This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 17 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we move into Judges chapter 17 through 21, they're not necessarily in chronological order, but it's kind of an appendix, just filling in some of the information that occurred during this period of the Judges. And in these chapters, the Lord has given us a picture of the hearts of the people. And He does this by showing us what's manifested in their lives, what's the outward actions. And in Judges chapter 17 and 18, the focus is really on the spiritual condition of the people. And I'll tell you what, it's just not pretty. And I believe it truly begins with the leadership of the people. And as the leaders move away from God, as they dive into idolatry, it's not long before the rest of the people join and follow them. And that's what we see here. And I'm sorry to say that's what we're seeing in the days we're living in. We have leaders teaching that, you know, there's no blood atonement, that there is a universal salvation, that everyone gets saved, yes, even the devil gets saved in the end. And I realize it's hard to believe, but yeah, so-called Christians are teaching this stuff. I mean, one of the most popular authors of the day, the author of The Shack, believes these lies of the devil. They're doctrines of demons. And many Christians are jumping on the bandwagon. They may deny it now, but as they read his material, as they say that this is the greatest book that they've ever read, it's helped them draw closer to God. It won't be long until they follow this man's doctrine. And let me say this. I thought the Bible was the greatest book that was ever written. I mean, it has everything we know to grow in. Everything we need to know about God, right? And why aren't we reading that? Because that will help us draw closer to God. And really, I'll tell you what, the only way that you're going to be able to stand against the false doctrine that's coming into the church is by knowing what God has to say, what His Word says. Now, let me show you a little insight before we jump into Judges here in Ezekiel chapter 8. It shows us kind of the spiritual condition of the leadership in Ezekiel's day. We're going to pick up in verse 6, where Ezekiel says this. He says, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations.' So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, dig into the wall.' And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there.' So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land.'" That's the religious leaders, that's the spiritual leaders. And as they go, so goes the people. And they're going to follow right along in this apostasy. The tragedy is, people are like sheep. And they will follow where they are being led. In fact, Ezekiel 9:9 says, "Then he said to me, 'The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see.'" You see, out of the spiritual apostasy comes moral decay. And that's what we really see here in the last half here of the book of Judges. You know, it's amazing how quickly they turn from the Lord after seeing all the Lord had done for them. How He delivered them from Egypt, how He brought them into the land of Canaan. But because they didn't drive out the enemy, because they thought they knew better than God, they turned from the Lord, and they went into apostasy. And I think that is a warning to us. We need to stay close to the Lord. We need to obey His words, because, you know, if you doubt this, by the time we finish up these last five chapters of Judges over the next few weeks, you'll see that apart from God, there's only death and destruction. Not only spiritual, but physical also. Now, one more point before we move on, and that is the time frame of these chapters. And from the context, it seems that this happened very early on in the book of Judges, believe it or not. Possibly during the time of Othniel, the first judge. And the reason I say that is that in Judges 18:30, we see Jonathan mentioned, and it says, the son of Manasseh. That was probably done purposefully by a scribe to protect the reputation of Moses, because he was the grandson of Moses, and he was very evil. It should really read the son of Moses. Also, the last three chapters were also probably occurring very early on, because in Judges 20:28, we read of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, mentioned. So it couldn't happen too far into the period of the book of Judges. And that's why many feel it happened early on. And we'll deal more with the son of Manasseh or the son of Moses as we move on in this chapter. But let's just dig in now into Judges chapter 17, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us as we study through His Word this evening. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." Now, here's the thing. The name Micah means "who is like Yahweh." What a great name. Who is like Yahweh? Except that's all it was a name. It did nothing for the man. You think, well, how can you say that? Well, look what he did. He stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother, and then his mother puts this curse on anyone who stole the shekels from her. So he's a little nervous. "I don't want a curse on me." And he says, "You know what? I did it." Now, the 1,100 shekels is a lot of money. I mean, according to Judges 17:10, 10 shekels a year was a decent wage. So he says, "Look, Mom, I did this." And what does his mom do? "Oh, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son." What are you talking about? You just stole from your mom, and now she's blessing you? Good job, son. Wow. And notice, Lord is in capitals. She's speaking of Yahweh. "May Yahweh bless you, my son." What a messed up family. You know, she calls for the Lord to bless her son, the thief. Go figure. But that just shows you where the people were at. They moved away from God. Look at verse 3. "So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah." Now, this is interesting. He gives it back to his mom, the silver shekels that he stole, and she dedicates it back to the Lord. And that sounds great. Good job. You give it to the Lord. Yeah, well, what is she going to use the money for? For carved and molded images. And think about it. She says, 1,100 shekels of silver I've given to the Lord. How much does she really give to the Lord? 200, right? She only gave 200. And I think, man, where did she find the silversmith to make these carved images? Well, I'll tell you what, she didn't really have to go through the phone book back then. It was really easy. It doesn't even say that she went hunting to look for a silversmith to do this abomination. She just found some guy in Israel. They probably were all over the place making these little idols. And how sad. Here was a group of people that were to serve the Lord, and they were into idolatry. Now, some would say, yeah, but you know what? They were using these idols to worship the true and living God. So? It's still wrong. You can't worship God any way you want. God forbid carved images. And Jesus says you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, you have to be saved, and you have to worship God according to His Word. Otherwise, He's not going to accept it. I think I should be in a little harsh, Joe. No, I mean, don't you remember the incident with the golden calf? How did that go over? Not too well. God didn't say, "That is a really nice golden calf. Good job, guys." No. He judged them for it. Because God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He wants our worship, not some idol. And here's the thing. When people lose the consciousness of God in their minds, they resort to idols. They resort to stained glass windows, to incense. Whatever can draw them back to God instead of what can really help them, which is God. You see, could these also, though, have been idols to pagan gods? Well, they could have been. Some feel that way. But it doesn't matter. Both ways are wrong. Even if it was idols made to the true and living God, it was still wrong. Verse 5 says, then the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. It keeps getting worse, doesn't it? You know, what would we call Micah today? A religious man. A very religious man. Because of all the things he was doing. But the Lord does not approve of it, not even today. You know, is God interested in religion? No, he's interested in a relationship. And here Micah takes these idols, these images, he makes this little worship center. And then he takes his son and he makes him a priest over this worship center. He even, you know, set up household idols or teraphim. There were nothing more than gods that were worshipped to bring about prosperity and guidance. So he broke the law that God established in Exodus 20, verse 4, by making these images. But he also made his son, who's not from the tribe of Levi, nor is he a descendant of Aaron, to be a priest. He had no right to do that. You think, well, how could this happen? I mean, really, how could something like this happen in Israel? It's easy. Look at verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's it, guys. That's the reason for their failure. They had no king, no one to lead them. They didn't even want God to do it. And they just basically did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And I'll tell you what, it was evil and it was wrong. And look at how far we've come. Are we any different? Absolutely not. You know, we call it existentialism. But it's the same basic idea. If it feels right, do it. There's no right, there's no wrong. You know, tolerance, we call it today. But I'll tell you what, when you take God out of the picture, when you take Jesus out of the picture, it's amazing how far people can go. And here specifically, we're speaking of the church. I mean, I look at the emerging church and what it's doing. They're worshiping God how? In the way they want. It's based on experience. And they've taken God's word away. And the reason they've taken God's word out of the picture is because, you know, words have so many meanings. It's hard to understand what they are. And I laugh at that. Because they write books and have DVDs with all these words in it to tell you what they believe. So words do have meanings. I mean, I guess this kind of just irritates me. But how simple it is. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. Do you understand that? Because if you don't, let me explain it to you. It's pretty basic. There's only one way to take it. And what happens is if you are living your life based on experience, I just feel this is what God wants me to do. Yeah, you're going to be in trouble, I guarantee you. Because you're going to do what your flesh wants you to do. And there's many who go down that path. They do what's right in their own eyes. And it brings anarchy inside the church, and it brings anarchy in the world because people do what they want. You know, what does Proverbs 14:12 says? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's the problem. Man tries to do it his way. God says, no, I have a better way. Oh, no, I think I'm right. And you're not. God is. Look at verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Now, we're told that this man's name, who was on this journey, was Jonathan. Believed that he is the grandson of Moses, which meant he came from the tribe of Levi, but he was not a priest. He was only the descendants of Aaron were the priests. That didn't mean he couldn't serve. In fact, he should have been living in one of the 48 Levitical cities set up for them to minister to the people. But he's in Bethlehem. And he's having a hard time finding work. Maybe the people weren't providing for these men like they should have. And he goes looking for work. And, you know, and Moses tells us that they're supposed to support the people. You could read of it in Numbers 18, verses 21 through 32, Deuteronomy 14, verses 27 and 29, and chapter 26, verses 12 through 15. The people were to support the priests and the Levites Because the priests and the Levites were to minister to the people, to show them the things of God. And this man was not satisfied, I guess, with the lot that he had in life. And I think there's a great lesson for us. I think this is important for us. God gives us a lot in life. He gives us a lot, but He gives us also a lot, L-O-T, in life. And it's when we're disappointed in what we have, it's when we're not satisfied with what God has given to us, what happens is we go looking other places to live. We try to get another lot in life, you might say. And that could be where you physically live, or the person you're living with, you're not satisfied with, or the job you have, and the list can go on and on. But I think you get the idea here. We need to be satisfied where God has planted us. And when we are at that place where God wants us to be, that is where you're going to grow. It's when you're not where God wants you to be, it's going to be very frustrating for you. Look at verse 9. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay." And Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. So, in a sense, Micah made Jonathan a deal he couldn't refuse. He would get paid, have a place to stay, he would be a priest, he'd have some cool clothes to wear, and Jonathan grabbed for that offer. But he was a hireling, selling himself out for money. Was there comfort in what he was doing? Well, yeah, I guess there was. Was there security? I guess so. He was in the house of an idolater, and he was helping him live that life. But here's the thing. Don't sell yourself out to the enemy doing things you should not be doing, because it's going to be easier for you. In the long run, it won't be. In the short term, it may be. But in the long run, forget about it. Do what God has called you to do. It may not be the easiest, but I'll tell you what, it's the best. And for Micah, I mean, imagine, he had his own personal priest. It would legitimize his shrine that he made. Hey, yeah, look, I got my priest here, man, Jonathan. He's dealing with our worship center over here. That's pretty impressive. I'll tell you what, man cannot legitimize anything we do. Only God can. And if we're serving Him, if we're walking as He called us to walk, isn't that all that we need to encourage us? To take those steps of faith, no matter how difficult it may be. We don't need man to legitimize our work. We need to be obedient to God. Look at verse 11. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." Kind of a good luck charm, you know? How warped of a mind Micah had. You know, now that he's got this priest to attend to his shrine, he's thinking, God's going to bless me. It can't get any better than this. First of all, the guy wasn't a priest. He was a Levite, but not a descendant of Aaron. And again, how could they move so far away from the truths of God? Simply, they had nothing to guide them. And as you start getting off course, it's not long before you're totally lost, not knowing where you're at. I mean, let me give you this example. Imagine if you were going to sail from California to Hawaii. And when you started off, you were just a few degrees off course. In fact, if you were just 1 degree off course, not bad. I mean, you're going mostly the right way. But by the time you went from California to Hawaii, being 1 degree off, you'd miss Hawaii completely. Wow. Well, then how do we stay on track? You need a compass. You need something to guide you. And that's the Word of God. You will never go astray if you're guided by the instruments that God has given to you. It will keep you on track. That's the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And you need to understand that. You need to be students of the Word. You need to check everything out that I say or that anyone says to see if it's according to the Scriptures. And I know you guys will do that. I'm not worried. But it's a warning. This Levite should have known the Word of God. And I think he did. He just didn't agree with it, and he did it his own way. Remember several years ago the songs and sayings that we used to have? Because I think that's what was going on in Israel. I think that's what's going on in our country today. What did Frank Sinatra sing? I did it my way, right? I'm not going to sing it, sorry. No, I'm not. I'm just testing you guys. What was the Burger King saying? Have it your way, right? The songs from the 60s, I've got to be me. Really? Or Born Free. Really? It doesn't work. Because when we do what's right in our own eyes, and it's not good, and God is not going to accept it. That's the problem. I mean, look at what happened with Israel. They did it their own way. How did that work? Not good. Look at what's happening in America today. We're trying to do it our way. And how is that working? It's not. We need to get back to the basics. And the basics is Jesus Christ. And that goes for us as Christians too. Because we can get so off on different things. You know, I did listen to Steve's message from his first Sunday. This morning I almost did throw a brick through my TV. So I have to listen to that message again. Yeah. It's tough. But the focus is, he's still on the throne. And our mission has never changed. Go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them those things that I have taught you. Teaching them. That's what we need to do. Now, was Micah sincere? Absolutely, he was sincere. Was Jonathan sincere in what he was doing? I believe he was. But they were sincerely wrong. Here's the problem. You know, I can tell you that I'm very sincere about jumping over the Grand Canyon. I have no doubt that I can do this. Does that mean I'm going to do it? No. I hope you come to my memorial service. Because it's not sincerity that counts. It's the truth that counts. And the same with our faith. You know, what is your faith based on? Is it based in the truth? Or is it based in some, you know, bizarre doctrine that Jesus is behind the Hale-Bopp comet or whatever? You see, if what your faith is in is empty, then it's useless. But I'll tell you what, my faith is in the Lord and His Word. And I haven't been disappointed yet. And you won't either. And here's the thing. It's amazing to me, but the reality is the Jonathans and the Micahs will always find each other, won't they? They will seek each other out because they need each other. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4? He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." What's going to happen? They've got itching ears. They're going after their own desires. They don't want sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And so they will find teachers that will teach them what they want to hear. And we see that today. And there will always be people out there seeking to satisfy self. And it doesn't matter if it contradicts with the Word of God. And there will always be people that teach this garbage. They need each other. But our responsibility as Christians, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's it. There will always be false doctrine out there. There will. Our responsibility is not to embrace it, but to expose it. Show that it's in error with the Word of God. And there are seasons when people don't want to hear God's Word. I mean, I don't know. When I was growing up, I really didn't like vegetables. But my mom made me eat them. Why? Because they were healthy for me. They were sound, you might say. The same is true with God's Word. People may not want to hear it, but it's healthy for them. It's sound. And they need to hear it. And we need to be ready to give a defense for what we believe in. We need to be able to share the truth in love. Not in a nasty way, but in love. Well, look at chapter 18, verse 1. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Now, I thought the tribe of Dan was given an inheritance back in Joshua chapter 19. Well, they were given an inheritance, but they didn't drive out the enemy. The Amorites and later the Philistines, they wanted more land. They weren't satisfied with what God had given them. And, you know, the area that they had was around the mountains of Jerusalem to the Mediterranean Sea coast. That was the area where the Philistines were, mostly along the Mediterranean Sea coast. And the tribe of Dan didn't drive them out. They only took a small portion of land to live in. So most of the tribe of Dan is going to head northward to Laish. And it's beautiful. It's fertile. It's at the base of Mount Hermon. But it's not where God called them to be. And it's always tragic to see God's people dwelling in the place that God had not given to them. I mean, look at the 2.5 tribes that were living on the east side of the Jordan River. Not a good thing to do. God allowed it. It wasn't His perfect will, but He allowed it. We're told again there was no king in Israel. And so they did what was right in their own eyes. I don't believe it was the will of God. Verse 2 says, so the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way. Now, because the tribe of Dan was not satisfied with the lot they received from the Lord, they send out these 5 men from the tribe of Dan, and they head northward to find an area of land for the rest of the tribe of Dan to dwell in. And they go to Micah's house. I don't know, Micah must have had like this little gathering place people stopped by. And they recognize Jonathan. I don't know how, if they recognized his dialect, that he didn't belong in this area or what. And they wondered, what in the world are you doing here? And Jonathan is not ashamed. He tells them that, you know, Micah hired me. And since they think he's a priest, they ask him, you know, check out with the Lord. See if he's with us on this journey. Is it going to be prosperous for us? And Jonathan tells him, hey, don't worry, man. God is with you. Now, I don't truly think God was with them. I think more than likely Jonathan was a man pleaser, and he just told them what they wanted to hear. Why do I say that? Well, like the Blues Brothers, the tribe of Dan were not on a mission from God, okay? They're on their own mission. God had given them a portion of land. They weren't satisfied with it. And Jonathan wasn't a priest. He was appointed by man. So I don't think he was hearing from God, but like many today, they use the tag, God has said, or God spoke to me, and God told me, you know, whatever, to divorce my wife, to divorce my husband. Really? He really said that? Because I don't think he did. That's how people are. And it kind of legitimizes what they're saying. What do you say to them? And it doesn't matter how sincere you are. If what you say God said to you contradicts the Word of God, you're wrong. God's not giving you new revelations. His Word is complete. And it's not that God doesn't give us dreams and visions and so on. But God's not going to contradict His Word. He's not going to add to His Word. And if you think about it, you look at the history, the area of land that the Danites are going to occupy are going to be a place of idolatry down the road. It wasn't a good thing for them to do. It wasn't a good place for them to be, even though they felt, hey, you know, Jonathan said God's with us. It seems like God's opened the door. He wasn't. In fact, we're going to see they really go into idolatry right away. But by the time, you know, we get to about 721 B.C., the Assyrians come in and take the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. And turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12 for a minute. 1 Kings chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 25. Listen to what's going on here. We're told this. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went up from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. You see how idolatry was brought in? And Jeroboam was a little nervous. He says, you know, I want my people, because the kingdom's divided now, the northern and southern kingdom. I don't want my people going back down to Jerusalem to worship God, because then they stay there. And so I'm going to build a little worship center here. I'm going to get these calves, put one in Bethel, one in Dan. You guys are set. That was idolatry. And it was wrong. I guess the thing is, be careful in who you're following, where you're going. Because the tribe of Dan went in the wrong direction. And you know, you think, well, how could this man of God, this representative of God, Jonathan, do these things? He wasn't a man of God. That was the problem. He was satisfying his own heart's desire. He went out looking for employment when he already had a mission by God to be in a Levitical city. And he took a position that wasn't his. Remember when wicked King Ahab asked King Jehoshaphat to assist him in the battle against the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead? I don't know why Jehoshaphat sided with Ahab, but he did. And Jehoshaphat was a really good king. He was a godly king. And he says, you know what, Ahab? Why don't you inquire of the Lord to see if we should really go to war? Let's check this out. Let's ask God. And King Ahab gathers 400 prophets together. That's a good number. You think 400? That's plenty. And asked them the question, and they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." 400 prophets. What more do you really need? But Jehoshaphat's not satisfied. He says, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" In other words, I don't really trust these other guys. Is there anyone else that you have? And King Ahab very reluctantly informs King Jehoshaphat, "No, there's one more prophet, Micaiah. But you know what? He hates me. He really doesn't like me." Why did the king hate this guy so much? Well, because the king says, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't tell me what I like to hear. And Ahab, he was a wicked king. He's married to a wicked woman named Jezebel. They were the demonic duo of the Old Testament, you might say. They were evil. But they bring this other prophet in before these two kings, and as they bring him in, they tell him to speak as the other prophets have spoken. In other words, be a man pleaser. Please the king. Tell him what he wants to hear. Just say what the other prophets have said. They weren't really concerned with the truth. So the king asks this prophet what they should do. And I can almost see this prophet almost sarcastically, "Go and prosper. The Lord will deliver you into the hand of the king. Go ahead. Not a problem." The king says, "You know what? You're not speaking the truth. I know it." In fact, he says, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" That's confusing to me, because he didn't want to really know the truth. But he wanted at least the prophet to speak in a believable way. "Oh, king, you're going to do it, man. You're going to take care of this battle. It's going to be good." Not that, "Yeah, go ahead. Good luck." No. Wow. Well, he basically tells the king, "Look, Israel's going to be defeated in this battle. In fact, Ahab, you're not going to even return from this battle. You're going to get killed." I think, well, that's what the king wanted to hear. So, I mean, you know, can't be mad at him, can he? I mean, how was this prophet rewarded for speaking the truth? He got punched in the face, locked in prison, fed bread and water. Well, that's not a nice way to treat a prophet of God. But the king didn't want to hear the truth. He wanted his ears tickled by the words of his false prophets. And when this prophet said these words, they ended up coming to pass. And, you know, that's kind of what I'm seeing today, is that people want their ears tickled. Don't tell me the truth. They get mad. You know, I've seen pastors upset because we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're mad at us. They're saying, you know what, because of what you're doing, it's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy that Armageddon's coming. Really? I've got some control over it? Because, man, really, I should get paid better then. I have no control over it. God said it's going to come to pass. But they're mad because of the truth. And so when we start sharing the truth, it irritates people. When we tell people, your sin has separated you from God. Well, I'm a good person. How many people, when you tell them that they're sinners, say, well, thank you very much. I guess I do need Jesus. Let's pray right now. I mean, I haven't had that happen yet. Because they don't want to hear the truth. People say all roads lead to God. Really? Because Jesus said it's the narrow road. They don't want to hear about a righteous God coming to judge this earth. What do they want to talk about? Our God is a God of love. Well, that's true. There's no denying it. I can't deny that. But the reality is he's also a righteous judge, and he's coming back to judge a Christ-rejecting world. That's the reality. And you need to hear the whole truth. Because if you only hear God is a God of love, and you don't realize that apart from Christ, you're going to die in your sins and you will be judged, then you're really not loving that person. You got to tell them the whole truth. And I think the men of Dan had their ears tickled by Jonathan. And I don't think it was of the Lord. And Jonathan gave them the answer that they wanted to hear. Well, look at verse 7. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely, in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. So Laish was a city about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Very lush. It had a large amount of vegetation, a good water supply. And when the men of Dan, these five guys, saw it, they said, this is a great place to live. A great place to establish our tribe in and relocate there. And the people of Laish, they were peaceful. They were isolated from other nations who may be able to help them in case of a war. They weren't strong militarily, and I think that's why the tribe of Dan said, hey, this is easy pickings here. We'll be able to take this land for ourselves. Well, verse 8 says, then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, what is your report? So they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. And when you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call the place Mahanah-Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. It's kind of like your Motel 6, I guess, of the day. I don't know. They keep stopping there. And take 600 men with them. And they come to Micah's house, and I don't know if it was the shrine that was there. I don't know why, again, the place was, people came to rest on their journey, but they did. And here's the problem. Why was it easier for them to fight against the people of the distant land than to fight against the people in the land that God had given them? Now, God had given them a land. It was a good land, all the way to the seacoast. Maybe the reason is that the grass is always greener on the other side. Oh, this will be a little easier. It's a little nicer. I'll tell you what. They use more fertilizer. You hear people say, well, I'm just not in love with my spouse anymore. He's more handsome. He's nicer. She's prettier. She's this. She's that. Botox or whatever. Fertilizer. You know what? Don't go outside of God's desire for your life, because it will be devastating for you. It will not be good. Well, look at verse 14. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, a molded image? Now therefore, consider what we should do. Now that's kind of interesting. It'd be easy, right? What should we do? Destroy them! Well, let's read on. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there, and they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. So as these 5 men, along with the 600 who were standing at the gate, come to Micah's house, they go and they take the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image. Why? Because they wanted to worship God by these things, and they needed to take them. They didn't even think twice. Hey, you know what's in the house? This is what's in the house. Let's go and get it. Now that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Why would these supposed men of God do that? Well, people do all kinds of evil in the name of God. Back in the 1990s, in the Los Angeles riots, there were a lot of looting going around. And a reporter happened to come upon 3 men who were looting a store, and he tried to ask them what they were taking. Well, the first man refused, and they let out some profanity at the man. And the 3rd man, though, said, "I got some gospel music. I love Jesus." Now, isn't that amazing? He was doing something that contradicted what he said about his love for Jesus. "I just looted the store because I love Jesus, and that gospel music is good stuff." Really? I mean, do you listen to what you're saying? You know, our words and actions need to match our love for the Lord. And this was a problem here. Their actions didn't show that they loved the Lord, even though that's, in a sense, what I think they were trying to do. It didn't work. Verse 18 says, "When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, 'What are you doing?' And they said to him, 'Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?' So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them." Now, here's a picture of a hireling, guys. A person who's only doing the work for money and a position, and not for the Lord. These men threaten Jonathan, and they offer him, "Look, you can have a better position. You'll be over an entire tribe instead of just one man or his family." And he takes it. Jonathan is not a true shepherd of God. He's only interested in his own well-being. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10 that a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Did Jonathan care about Micah? Absolutely not. He cared about his own well-being. "Put your hand over your mouth and come with us." "I don't want to go." "Yeah, come. I don't know." Crazy. You know, it was funny when, after a year or so when I was up here in Manitowoc, Joe had asked me during one of the church meetings. They were kind of concerned that I might move on, I guess. I don't think they were encouraging me to move on. But his question was, "So how long are you going to be here?" I said, "Well, you're kind of stuck with me. You wanted me up here and I'm here. Because this is the place that God called me. It's not like, well, there's a better position so-and-so. I'll get better pay. I won't have to work outside the church." No, this is where God has called me to be. You know, a shepherd doesn't say, "Well, I like the sheep over there better." See you guys. No, that's ridiculous. You see, we need to serve where God has planted us. And definitely, he was not a shepherd of God. Now, the men of Dan placed the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. Why? Because I think the tribe of Dan, or these men, thought maybe Micah will come after them since we took his little gods. And so we'll put the little ones up in front and we'll have the guys in back. So if he comes up, we'll be able to get a hold of him. Well, look at verse 22. when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" It's kind of ironic when you think about this. Micah has to go on a rescue mission to get back his gods that were stolen. Now, if they're your gods, why do you have to rescue them? Right? They're God. It's tragic when man's gods can be carried away. And idolaters worship gods that can be carried away. But we as Christians worship a God who carries us. What a difference, huh? Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord that He is a God who carries us and we don't have to carry Him. And I guess, you know, what do you want to worship? A God that is stolen? A God that has fallen and can't get up? You know, a God who can't do anything? Or the true and living God who is actively involved in our lives? It seems so simple. It seems so simple. You know, remember what Moses told the children of Israel regarding what God has done for them? I believe He's speaking to us also. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, Moses says, "The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place." Our God is actively involved in our lives. He carries us. And I'm so thankful for that. And poor Micah. You know, his gods are stolen, right? And what does he say? "Now what more do I have? You've taken everything that I have." I wonder how many people have their gods taken away. You know, when that stock market went down, I wonder how many gods were lost. You see? Who are you worshiping? Poor Micah had nothing left. But think about us as Christians. You can take everything away from us. You could take everything that is material. You could take our health away. You can take all our relationships away. And yet we still have the Lord. Because He can never be taken away. "I will never leave you or forsake you." That is a promise from God. You see, they can't take God away from us. No one can. But Micah's statement reflects the emptiness of idolatry. Because their gods can be taken away. Look at verse 25. "And the children of Dan said to him, 'Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household.' Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house." You know, these guys, why did they steal the idols from Micah's house? Because they wanted to worship God. Hey, you know, what are they saying? "Hey, just turn around and go away or we're going to kill you." Well, there's a man of God for you, huh? Wow. I don't think that's a fruit of the Spirit. Wow. You know, it's amazing. The apostasy led to immorality, and that's really what we see here. Here's the apostasy, and as we move on, next week we're going to see the immorality that came from that. And, you know, these men from Dan were basically living out the idea, "What is yours is mine, and thus I will take it." And that's kind of sometimes the mentality of people today. "It's my right to have what you have." No, it's not. But everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Well, verse 27 says, "So they took the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish." So they took this priest and his idols with them to Laish, destroyed the people of Laish, rebuilt the city, and now they dwell in it. And they call it Dan, after their father, after the son of Jacob. And it becomes the northern border of Israel. You'll read as you move on in the scriptures, you know, from Dan to Beersheba. The northern part of Israel, Dan, to the southern part of Israel, Beersheba. And, you know, we'll see this as we move on through the scriptures. Look at verse 30. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, the place of worship for Israel was to be in Shiloh. That's what we're told in Joshua 18:1. That's where the tabernacle was set up. But the tribe of Dan sets up their own idolatrous place of worship there in Laish, or now in Dan. And we've moved from individual idolatry with Micah to a whole tribe adopting idolatry. And I think it peaks as we get to 1 Kings chapter 12, as they set up a golden calf in Dan to worship God by. Now again, they were very sincere in what they were doing, but what they were doing was in direct opposition to what God had said. And I think it's important that we understand that today, as people want to worship God any way they want, according to how they feel. And as I said, God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It's the only worship that God will accept, and it doesn't matter how sincere you are. And, you know, here's this thing. It says Jonathan was the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. But again, I don't think that's correct. Many feel, and in some translations, it has the name Moses there. And many feel it was changed from Moses to Manasseh to protect the name of Moses. Moses was this great man in Israel. And they didn't want this man of God to have a grandson that was into idolatry like this. It didn't look good. And so, like I said, some translations use Moses instead of Manasseh, and I think it fits the picture of the son of Gershom. Now, it speaks of idolatry continuing on in Dan until the time of their captivity. What captivity is it speaking of? Well, we can look further ahead, all the way to the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel if we want to. In 721 BC, the Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. The southern kingdom of Israel lasted a little longer, but they too were taken away captive by the Babylonians. God was very gracious. God's very merciful. But there comes a point where His judgment's going to be poured out. And I look upon this country. And I look at how gracious God has been over the years. How merciful He's been. And I wonder when the judgment's going to come. As we turn our backs against Israel, and we side with terrorists, as we allow homosexuality to become a normal part of America, I wonder if we're any better than Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, it's not a pretty picture. Now, don't be discouraged. Because what does God say that we are to be? Salt and light. You see, many Christians today think we've got to get more Christians in the government, we've got to get more laws passed that will protect our rights, and I totally disagree. We have to go out and share our faith and see more people come into the kingdom of God, because that will change America. Our government won't save us, guys. I only know of one Savior, and that's Jesus. And if we don't give that to people, we're doing them a disservice. So think about this. We pass all these good Christian laws. We have Christians in government, and most of the country's going to hell. Oh, but it's a Christian nation, at least the government is. What good would that be? You see, I don't think it's any good. We're to go and share our faith. And I'll tell you what, that will have a greater impact. Remember the story, quickly, I'll share with you if I can remember it correctly, but Mutiny on the Bounty, where they ended up going onto this island. They took the ship, everything on it, sent the captain away, and they sailed to another island. They took some captives with them. And these people started killing each other. They were drunk. They almost wiped each other out. But one man found the Bible in all the stuff he had and began to read it and began to share what he was reading. And by the time they found these men who had taken the ship, the Bounty, they were all Christians on the island. They didn't kill themselves. They were living for God. You see, God changed their lives. And it wasn't because laws were passed. There was no law. It was because of Jesus Christ. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the mission that God has called us to. And that is to spread the gospel. And, you know, we've seen this evening, as I close, the spiritual or religious apostasy that was occurring in the land. And it's going to lead now to social or moral degradation because everyone's going to do what's right in their own eyes. They have no king to lead them. And there's no excuse for us. We have a king. We have Jesus who rules and reigns in our hearts. And if we would obey him, if we would draw close to him, what will flow from our lives will be good. But as we move away from, as people turn from God, as they move into religious apostasy, then their actions are going to be evil. We'll see morality spiraling downward, out of control. And what do we see in this country? The only hope for this nation, like I said, is Jesus. And we need to be the people who shine the light of Christ to a nation that's in darkness. Tragically, we need to have missionaries come into our country, like what needs to happen in Europe right now, and is happening in Europe. But I'll tell you what, you know, as discouraging sometimes as this is, go to the Middle East, because many people are coming to Christ. Unbelievable what's happening. India, Iraq, even Iran. People are coming to the Lord. Why? Because he's the only one that has the answer. He's the only one that can lift us up. And we need to get back to that. So next week we're going to conclude the book of Judges, and we're going to see again the moral decay in the nation. And it's ugly. But the reason is they turned away from God. They did what was right in their own eyes. And it's never good. It truly shows what was in their hearts is going to be manifested in their lives, and I think that's a great lesson for us. What are we putting into our heart? What are we putting into our lives? Is it the things of God? Are we meditating upon the things of God? Or are we letting the things of this world get to us? I'll tell you what, if I listen to NBC News or CBS News or ABC News 24 hours a day, I'd be a madman. I would. But I'll tell you what, forget it. I know the end of the story. I know who wins. The Lord does. And whatever happens in between, God's in control. My work is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you are to do. Be a light, be salt. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes it's really difficult to go through these things because we see a people that were so blessed fall so far away. And if we really look at our own nation, Lord, we've done the same. And times we may even do that in our own lives. Have we turned from you? Have we moved away from the things you called us to do? Help us to stay on track, Lord. Help us to do those things that would just be a blessing to you, that would just honor you and glorify you. And may we just shine brightly to a world that's in darkness. May we be salt that's a preserving force that may sting a little as we speak forth your truth, that may add flavor in this world. Help us, Lord, to be those people. We love you so much. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.